I'd like to start today by posing a few thought-provoking questions. Why are we here? Why do we find ourselves attending these church services? Is it out of habit? If so, would you call it a good habit? What do we seek to gain? Or do we stand to lose something? I know the answer for me, and it's to learn from this book, the Bible, the Word of God. And the Word of God is something that we want to be a part of because of its implications for our lives and our future. But isn't this a dead book, as some say? If this is the end time, why isn't God speaking directly to his people, as he has in other historically critical times? Is the Word of God, as it was documented in these writings thousands of years ago, still relevant and binding to us today? Let's begin our journey today in Hebrews chapter 4. If you would please turn with me. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. And we read, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." God is powerful. We will have to give an account to him. Equally powerful is his word. And not only is it powerful, but we read here that it's living. It does not die, and it does not change. There are some who believe that it does change. Some would read the New Testament as an updated version to an archaic set of imposed rules, a sort of Bible 2.0. I've even heard a professed Christian say that they are glad that they are not under the old law anymore, and how sad this misunderstanding really is. Some feel that with the new covenant and the radical teachings of Christ, the old word was done away with. Now, this holds a very dangerous implication. It implies that God got it wrong the first time, and that is far from the truth. And with a close and discerning eye, we find that the teachings of Christ and the New Testament writers are all based on Old Testament teachings, and that the principles by which we are required to live have not changed since the creation of man. Now, if you'll turn again to Matthew 22 this time. We read how Christ was... Well, they thought they were putting him on the spot. And in this case, it was a lawyer. Now, there's nothing wrong with being a lawyer, but we see that the lawyer has a mind to try to find the fault and be very critical of the person. So in Matthew 22, verse 35, we read, "Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him," that's Christ, "a question, testing him, and saying, 'Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?'" And he was trying to stump him because, of course, there are 10 commandments in the law. "And Jesus said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.'" So here we see Christ has summed up the commandments into two main points. So I guess we could conclude that the old commandments are done away. And the answer to that is no. Because the two new commandments do not do away with the old law. They merely break them down into two main categories: love God and love man. And these two cannot be accomplished without these specific Ten Commandments. For example, we can't express our outgoing love toward other people, if we lie to them, cheat them, steal from them, and hate them. Similarly, we can't express our outgoing love toward God if we worship other gods or break His Sabbath. So if we go back to the Old Testament, we see that there is nothing modern or cutting edge about this teaching. And in Deuteronomy 6, if you'll please turn there, turn all the way back to Deuteronomy 6. And starting in verse 4, we read, "And in the place of Israel, you could put church, because it represents, in our modern times, the church or the house of God." And it says in 6 verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." Sounds familiar. "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart." And in verse 24, "And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that He might preserve us alive as it is this day." And I'll just reference for you the companion to that in Leviticus 19, verse 18, which Christ quoted to the lawyer and Sadducees. In 19, verse 18, it says, "You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." And these were right out of the first four books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. Now, continuing on, we can find the answer to why we are here today in church. But we do find it in an odd place, because we find it in the Old Testament. Now, it's not to say that we're an Old Testament church, because, of course, we live by the teachings of the New Testament apostles and Christ. And in Deuteronomy 7, since we're in Deuteronomy, if you'd like to turn to chapter 7 and verse 6, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for Himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set His love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than other people, for you were least of all people." And in verse 8, "But because the Lord loves you, and because He would keep the oath which He swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." Now, this physical bondage that God's people were under, which is spoken of here, is similar to the spiritual bondage that we have come out of, the sin of this world. And the sin that we have put away from us oppressed us and harmed us in the same way that a physical slavery might. And in verse 9, "Therefore, know that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love Him and keep His commandments. And He repays those who hate Him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack to him who hates Him. He will repay him to his face." So we read that God does love us, and out of His love, He has promised us blessings. He entered into a binding contract, and He will be faithful to repay. Now, the implication here is that ourselves, having also entered into a binding contract, must be faithful to be true to our word. We make very few promises in this life, but one we have made before God was at our baptism, and that is to live according to His will and His commandments as long as we're alive to see another day. So we find that the human being, Jesus Christ, was not estranged to this Old Testament God. In fact, we know that it was Him who said these things both times in the New and Old Testament. And we read in John, if you'll please turn there, John chapter 1, that the human Christ we read about is really a personification of the Word of God, because it was from Him that the Word was spoken, and He is in fact the Word. We read in John 1:1, it's a very familiar passage, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So speaking of God the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ, who is the Word. "And He was in the beginning with God." That means it goes all the way back, not just in the New Testament. And we read in Hebrews, and I can just reference this for you, that Christ is unchanging. Hebrews 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we see the Word of God has not changed, has not been updated at any time. The change from the physical to the spiritual covenant didn't affect the Word. The Word cannot be affected by time or the actions of the people whom they affect. And the commandments of God can even be found in place before they were even documented the first time with Moses at Sinai. For example, if you'll turn to Genesis chapter 2, and in Genesis 2, verse 3, it reads, "Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it He rested from all His work which God had created and made." This is where God established the Sabbath covenant, by setting the example for mankind to rest. This was the fourth of His commandments set forth for us that we should follow in order to express our love toward God. And fast forwarding all the way to the end of this document, the Bible, Paul, in one of the last books in the New Testament, Hebrews, drives home the fact that this is still in effect today. To answer one of the questions that I mentioned before, this is why we find ourselves here today, on a Saturday. And in Hebrews 4, verse 4, "For He has spoken to a certain place, spoken in a certain place, on the seventh day, in this way, and He rested on the seventh day from all His works." And in verse 9, "There remains therefore a rest for the people of God." And the word in the Greek that is translated into rest is sabbatismos, referring to the seventh day Sabbath. And so we've seen that the Word of God is alive, and it is binding for us today. And to revisit the question that may have caused a little tension, why haven't we received His Word directly in our age? And the answer now should be clear. The answer is that we have received His Word directly. He has no need to come to us again to update His Word, because it is timeless. And the only reason He had to come to the people originally is because they didn't have what we have. There was no documentation for them. But now we have it all in this book, a complete work that we can live by, unchanging, unmoved, the Bible.